Father, we thank you for your presence already in this place. We honor you, Holy Spirit. We ask for a fresh anointing upon each one of us, upon the one who is speaking and upon the one who is listening, both on-site and online. Lord, we ask that you open your word to us as we open our hearts to your truth. Speak to us as only you can speak, for in your light, we shall see light. We commit the service into your hands. May today's word be life-changing and bring great honor to your name. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Amen. Today's message is a little bit interesting because it came about because one time, one person came to me after prayer meeting and said, Pastor, I love your prayer. I love the way you pray. It's so calm. It's so peaceful. It's so soothing. That got me really stirred up. Because I don't want my prayers to be nice prayers. I don't want to pray soothing prayers. I say, God, I want to pray fiery prayers that are effective and impactful. I know the person meant well, and I really appreciate it because God used that moment as a wake-up call for me. Then again, I also know that prayer is not all about shouting and all the drama of fake it till you make it. Because the Apostle Paul warns us that we are not to run aimlessly like someone running aimlessly, nor fight like a boxer beating the air. So what does it mean to be on fire for God? Does being loud always mean being on fire for God? To get my answers, I finally look up at this familiar story in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 18, which recorded the showdown on Mount Carmel, where the prophet Elijah went up against 450 prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven. And so I've entitled my message, The God who Answers by Fire. The first mention of the prophet Elijah is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. He came onto the scene suddenly out of nowhere, with no historical background about him, went straight to King Ahab and proclaimed a drought over Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain this year, except at my word." Message delivered, assignment completed, Elijah now run. Run to Brook Cherith. It was during a time of famine, but God sustained him through miraculous provisions. First by the ravens, which are known to be selfish birds and considered unclean by Jewish laws, and later on by a widow in Zarephath whose flour and oil never ran out. And then her son died, and Elijah raised him from the dead, demonstrating God's power and affirming Elijah as God's prophet. And then we fast forward 3.5 years later, we come to 1 Kings chapter 18. And in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, "Go present yourself to King Ahab and I will send rain on the earth." We want to pick up the story from verse 18 onwards. Now King Ahab confronted Elijah, calling him a troublemaker of Israel. And in verses 18 and 19 of 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." A few questions that we want to ask here. Number one, first question, who was Baal? Baal was the Canaanite storm god, often depicted as the god of fertility, the god of the agriculture. He was believed to control the fire, the rain, the lightning, and of course, the harvests. People worship Baal to ensure that there's rain for their crops and prosperity for their land. And since Israel depended on agriculture, worshiping Baal seemed like a logical move to secure their survival. But it was a direct rejection of God. And by Elijah's time, Baal worship wasn't just tolerated. It had become a state religion of Israel replacing God. Question number two, who were these prophets of Baal? The 450 prophets were state-sponsored by Queen Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, who promoted Baal worship. They acted as spokespeople and miracle workers under Baal's power. Question number three, why on Mount Carmel, of all places? Elijah's challenge on Mount Carmel wasn't a random act. It was a strategic, deliberate attack on Baal's claim to power. You see, Mount Carmel was a high place used for Baal worship, and the prophets of Baal would have felt confident there. It was home ground, home turf for them. And with that, I want to share a few thoughts and reflections drawn from this powerful encounter for our learning. Number one, don't worship God and eat at Jezebel's table. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And then Elijah continued in verse 24. "Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And so all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now earlier in verse 19, we came across this verse, eating at Jezebel's table. I wonder how many Christians are doing the same today, worshiping God on Sundays and eating at Jezebel's table on Mondays. Now you may ask, in what way have we done so? When we compromise, when we are contented with lukewarm faith in God, when we are half-hearted in our commitment to God, when we are double-minded in the things of God, when we set wrong priorities in life, when the Word of God clearly tells us the divine order to set and order our lives, when we even tolerate secret sins, hoping that no one will find out, but fail to know that God knows and God sees them all. Jesus used a strong word to describe Christians like this. He calls them hypocrites, being outwardly religious, but having no genuine relationship with God, with no desire to change as well. Now, how do I know the people in the story are like that? Because when Elijah confronted them and asked them, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" I thought it was just a clear-cut, straightforward answer. But what did the people reply? The Bible says that the people answered him not a word. They were silent. In other words, they are not sure whether Jehovah God is the real God anymore. That shows how steep in idolatry they've fallen into because they have been eating at Jezebel's table. They only started talking when Elijah proposed to put God to the test. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And then the Bible says all the people started to answer Elijah, "Yes, that's a good idea. That's a good suggestion." The people needed a fiery public display of power from the real God to be convinced. It's like saying, "Show me again who the real God is, and when I'm convinced, I will worship him." How sad for the people of God. How sad God must have felt. Now, we know that babies like to be entertained all the time because they get bored easily. On the other hand, mature adults appreciate heart-to-heart talks and honest conversations. And so the babes in Christ, therefore, are more interested in being amused by performances than musing in God's presence. And by the way, the word amuse is where you get the word amusement park, where people go and be entertained. God's church is not an amusement park. God's church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is a sanctuary where the Holy God dwells and lives. Amen? And we're going to understand this because we're going to see Orchard Towers going to be transformed from a place of ungodly entertainment into a fireplace that's going to be burning with the presence of God, a dwelling place for the Most High God. Amen? Amen. And so you cannot be worshiping God on Sundays and eating at Jezebel's table on Monday. If the Lord is God, follow him. Amen. Point number two, don't mistake adrenaline for the anointing. In verses 28 and 29, it says that the prophets of Baal cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom, with knives and swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Their God was silent. It tells us that while passionate expression is good, but we must not mistake adrenaline for the anointing. loud doesn't always mean deep, but true depth is always evident. In other words, loud doesn't always mean deep, but when you're deep, you can be loud, and you ought to be loud because of the fire of God burning inside of you, like what Jeremiah experienced in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. He says this, that God's word was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back because I could not. Reminds me of this. Last Thursday, I spoke at the New Charis Mission's morning service. Now, for those unfamiliar with the New Charis Mission, they are like the halfway house for ex-drug addicts and ex-offenders. They are the ones behind the annual Unlabeled Run that's happening on the 28th of June. So if you want to support them, I encourage you to sign up and find out more details on their website. Their sanctuary was a simple setup. The stage was simple, nothing fanciful. But there was such a tangible presence of God in that place. And during worship, my wife and I, we were just weeping throughout the whole worship. And after the service, I couldn't contain my curiosity. And since it was a halfway house, I wanted to ask this question. And so I asked one of them sheepishly, "Excuse me, have you been in there?" He laughed and then he said, "Pastor, are you asking whether I've been in prison, is it?" He said, "It's okay to ask. Everybody, when they come here, they ask." He said, "No problem." And then he said this, "Except for the women here, all the men here have been in prison. And we don't just have records there, we have colorful records." And then he pointed out, "You see that man there, been in and out of prisons 5 times. You know today's worship leader? Former drug dealer." And then he said this, "Ever since we came to the center, we found God and have been given a new lease of life. We encountered God's power to change and hope for tomorrow." And this man even told us proudly, "My wife is not some alien girl. I married a graduate." And then he said, "One more term to go and I'll be graduating from the Bible school." I asked him, "How long have you studied?" He said, "Pastor, slow, 6 years. It's taken me 6 years, but I made it." This man was sustained by the power and the fire of God inside of them. They showed us what this being powered and fired up by God means. Amen. Now, number three is this. Fire always falls on sacrifice. We're going to look at verses 30 to 39. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come to me.' And so all the people came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar." Verse 33, "And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, 'Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And do it again a second time, and do it again a third time.'" And in verse 35 says that, "So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And when the time came for the evening sacrifice, Elijah walked up to the altar and he prayed this, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I've done all these things that at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may now turn back to you, may now know that you are the Lord God and that they have turned their hearts back to you again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water in the trench as well. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Now, I'm going to jump ahead of this story and ask the question, why send fire before the rain? I'm so glad some of you have thought of the same question to ask as well, so let's find out together. God could have just sent rain and they live happily ever after. Or 1 Kings chapter 18 could have just started with Elijah proclaimed that God is going to send rain again. Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and prayed, not once, but 7 times. Rain came and the people lived happily ever after. But not so. Why? Because God has some unfinished business to settle. You see, the 3-year drought was a direct judgment on Israel's worship of Baal. Before God could send rain, Israel had to repent and turn back to him. Elijah's challenge, therefore, of calling down fire from heaven proved that Jehovah God, he alone, is the true God. And so the fire came before the rain because Israel's spiritual drought had to end before their physical drought could. God wasn't just restoring the land, he was restoring the hearts of his people. What was he restoring? He was restoring their spiritual drought, the dryness, the barrenness, being far away, the hearts being far away from God. Their eyes were blinded due to idolatry and deception. They had their eyes open once again. Amen. Now, the next question, how do we stay on fire for God? How do we sustain the fire in us? There are two requirements. The first is this, the fire requires an altar. In that encounter, we see that Elijah repaired and built the altar of the Lord again. And so before God's fire falls, we must rebuild our relationship with God through our prayer life, through our devotion, by walking in obedience with him, by walking a surrendered life, a yielded life before the Lord. And just like fire that comes before the rain, repentance comes before restoration. So what is it in your life right now that needs repairing, that needs repenting, that needs rebuilding in your life? And may the Lord speak to each one of us as we stay in his presence. The things in our life that the Lord is pointing his finger at and said, this part needs to repent, you need to rebuild, you need to return back to me in this area. The second requirement is that fire requires sacrifice. That day, it wasn't just the bull that was sacrificed. They poured 12 jars of water, or precious water. You have to understand, it was during a time of drought and famine. They poured over the sacrifice, making it impossible to burn naturally. It wasn't just sacrifice, but sacrifice upon sacrifice. And the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and even the dust. And it licked up all the water as well. Now, speaking of sacrifices, I remember when I was a young Christian, when my faith wasn't that strong, I seldom go to the ATM machine to withdraw money before service, just in case God convicts my heart to empty my wallet in the service. But there was this one time, I forgot the sequence. I withdrew money for the whole week, and then I came for the service. During the service, God tugged at my heart, challenged me to give, and I emptied my wallet into the offering bucket. After the service, I loitered around the foyer area longer than usual, hoping for someone to ask me out for lunch. I thought to myself, you know, well, it won't be that difficult. But strangely, that day, I felt like I was the invisible man. No one approached me for lunch or anything like that. After a while, I decided to just leave in despair. And I was going down the escalator when this church member was coming up the escalator and our eyes met as we were going in the opposite direction. He said to me excitedly, you're the person that I'm looking for. And then he said this to me in Cantonese, Lei sek pao me, which means, have you eaten? I said, no. He said, good. He said, wait for me. He went up and went down again and met me at level 2. And then he passed me this plastic bag. He said, for you. I opened up and it was a packet of chicken rice. But it wasn't just chicken rice. It was loaded with goodness, good stuff. There's a braised egg inside. There's char siu and there's roasted pork. I know I'm making some of you hungry really right now. Maybe I'm just being prophetic. You were thinking, what should I eat for lunch today? This is what you should eat. He said, I bought this for my son, but this boy... Ethan already never tell me. So I thought of you and I came back to church hoping that you're still in church. I never forget that. But that day, I know and I realized that my God supplies all my needs. Amen. And your God will supply all your needs. Our God will supply all our needs for his glory. Amen. Nowadays, even if you don't withdraw cash before service, we have PayNow. We have online, we have QR code. I've covered all the gaps for you, so you can't escape. Because we wanted you to be strong in faith, right? Not like me. God was teaching me obedience and faith to trust Him for provision, even when naturally and logically it doesn't make sense, because with God, all things are possible. Amen. And so here's the other thing. Continuous sacrifice fuels continuous fire. So if your faith is lukewarm and you want to be on fire for God, you know what it is now. Humble yourself before God, come before Him, repair and build an altar before Him, offer a sacrifice, offer Him something that will cost you. And since we're talking about repairing and the altars and rekindling the fire, here are some interesting statistics that I want to share with you. It's about the average duration of a phone call. When a boy is calling a boy, it's 59 seconds. When a boy calling his mom, it's 50 seconds. When boy calling his dad, shorter, 30 seconds. When boy calling a girl, 1 hour and 23 minutes. They must be dating. Girl calling a girl, 5 hours and 23 minutes. For those who are Cantonese, it's a po di mua tok, right? It gets more interesting. Husband calling wife, 3 seconds. Dinner, yes, bye. Mom talking to her married daughter, 10 hours and 50 minutes, probably counseling. And then it gets even more interesting. Wife calling husband, 14 missed calls. You're laughing because it's true. Husbands, if you are guilty of this, apply what I've just taught you, the two steps. First, build an altar, repent, repair, and rebuild the altar of your marriage. Number two, sacrifice. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice so that the right kind of fire from your wife will fall on you. Not the fiery anger kind, but the fiery love kind. And you want to sweeten the deal, just get flowers as well. 14 missed calls, wow. That's a record. Point number four, the fire of persistent prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 42 says this, that then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and there he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Elijah was travailing before the Lord. And then he sent his servants to look toward the sea for any sign of rain. The servant came back 6 times and saying, I saw nothing. And then it came to pass on the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud, but as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And then Elijah said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, and the drought ended. It's interesting that when calling down fire, Elijah had to just say the word and fire came down. But in this instance, he had to pray 7 times before any glimpse of answered prayer appeared. Now, 7 is not the magic number, of course, but 7 in the Bible means completion. In other words, we are to pray for as long as it is necessary, to pray until something happens. Amen. Elijah's persistent prayer kept the fire within him burning strong for the Lord. You see, power is always connected to prayer. The enemy doesn't want you to pray because he doesn't want you to be connected to God's power. And that's why every time you want to pray, you start to yawn. Things get distracted. You get distracted. Every time you want to come for a prayer meeting, something else will happen because the enemy knows that the moment you touch prayer, the moment you lock in with God in prayer, power supply is going to come into your life. I want to encourage you, make prayer your default mode and not your last resort in life. Amen? It's so important to do that. And here's the other thing, that every time when you pray, Jesus is praying with you. I love my time with the Lord because every time when I'm with Him praying, it's the greatest privilege on this side of heaven. And prayer is important to the Lord, and that's why He taught us many teachings in the gospel. But I just want to highlight two. The first one is that the Lord's prayer in Luke chapter 11. Of course, you can cross-reference it to Matthew chapter 6 as well. The disciples recognized that the key to Jesus' power, His wisdom, His love, His authority was in His prayer life. And that's why when they had the opportunity, they jumped at it and straight away they asked Him, teach us to pray. And Jesus, when he taught them to pray, he started by saying this, when you pray, not if you pray. Meaning that Jesus expects us to pray. Why? Because prayer is the engine room of the Christian. It is the room, is your power station in your life. And so my question for us is this, how is your engine room this day, this morning? Is it hot, burning with fire of the Lord? Or is it cold, or is it just barely making it? Begin to fire up the engine room of your life. Amen. The second teaching is the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. That verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Because you see, with God, there are no unanswered prayers. There is only unanswered praying. Nothing is happening doesn't mean God is not doing something or working behind the scenes. I always share this, and I told the Lord that whenever I share my parents' salvation testimony, I want to pray for the people that are hearing it. It took me 35 years to pray for my parents' salvation. Sometimes I miss, there are some days I miss, but the Lord knows, and I just keep hammering it, pounding the gates and the doors of heaven. And after 35 years, my dad got saved, my mom got saved within a span of 35 days. And my mom was water baptized last Christmas, 25th December. And now she said, I'm looking forward to my first church camp in June. I want to encourage you, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Jesus said that you always ought to pray and always not give up and don't lose heart. We got to keep praying and praying, but one day at a time. So I want to say a quick prayer for you. If you're here today and you're praying for somebody, the loved one or someone dear to you, the salvation of somebody, would you just want to lift up your hands quickly wherever you're seated? I'm going to just join you with a short prayer. Father, we just thank you. We pray. We look at the hands that are lifted up. Lord, I join with my brothers and my sisters, Lord, as you have done for my parents. I pray, God, that you would do it for them, that the salvation of the Lord will come speedily into their lives, Lord. Come quickly into their life, Lord, that no one can resist the love of God. Let every wall and resistance come down in the name of Jesus. Lord, we lift up your name up high. We commit these people and dear ones into your hands. We give you advance praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, and we pray, amen. Amen. Now, there's one more way that God answers Elijah from the fire. And let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. It says that God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Elijah had just witnessed God's power, God's fire consume the altar in a dramatic display of power. And now running away from Jezebel because he heard that Jezebel wanted to kill him, he was discouraged and he was expecting another powerful demonstration of God's power. But instead, God showed him that his presence isn't always found in the spectacular, but also in the subtle. Elijah was expecting fire, but he found a whisper instead. It was the fire of a gentle whisper. The God who answered him by fire, who answered him by a cloud, is now answering him in a gentle whisper, a still, small voice. Now, you can see fire, you can see a cloud, but how do you see a whisper? You can't. You have to shut all distractions, shut out all noises, focus and lean in to listen attentively to what God is saying. And it brings new meaning and perspective to John chapter 10, verse 27, when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." It wasn't just a casual hearing, but I believe what Jesus was doing was that when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me," what Jesus was actually inviting you and me is that he's inviting us into the deep, to go deeper in him. You see, on that day at the mountain, God was calling Elijah into the deep, beyond the visible and into the realm of the invisible, but yet audible. God is teaching us to discern that sometimes God's most powerful moments come through the still, small voice. In other words, God is saying this, that my whisper is just as powerful as my fire that fell from heaven. God's whisper is just as powerful as God's fire that fell from heaven that day. Psalm 46 verse 10 puts that in proper perspective. Be still and know that I am God. And sometimes all we need to do when we're in the midst of trials, battles, is to just stand and be still and let God be God in the situation. Amen. As I come to my last point, I want to invite the band to just come up. Today's message isn't about validating passivity. In fact, it is the opposite. It doesn't mean that loud voices, high energy, and dramatic expressions means more fire, more power. Neither does speaking in a still, small voice means that you're very spiritual. It is not a formula, but learning to flow with the Holy Spirit as He leads you and helps you grow in spiritual maturity. Because here's a truth, and here's a fact. When you touch fire, it is normal to have a reaction, unless you are a dead person. And in the Bible, there's no escaping fire in the Bible. 543 times the word fire is mentioned in the Bible. We see in Deuteronomy that He speaks. He's a God who wraps Himself in fire, and out of that fire, He speaks. The book of Hebrews tells us that our God is a consuming fire. The psalmist says that a fire goes before Him. Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Ghost and fire. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of fire. And Paul the apostle warned us not to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. God makes His ministers flames of fire. John the Baptist was a burning lamp and a shining torch. Daniel's three friends walked in a fiery furnace, and God spoke to Moses from a burning bush. Ezekiel saw the fire chariot throne of God, and Jeremiah said that God's word was like fire in my bones. From Genesis to Revelation, the God that we serve is not just a God of fire, but He's a God on fire. There's no escaping fire in the Bible. And so that leaves us with only one thing, is to get on fire for the Lord. Amen. Now, in the Old Testament, the fire from the altar was ignited supernaturally by God. It was a supernatural fire, but it had to be maintained by the priests. They had to keep the fire burning. I like what Reinhard Bonnke says, that if you keep the fire burning, the fire will keep you burning. And it's so true. And therefore, we must continually feed the fire, fan the flame, and to make sure that there's a continuous supply of fresh oil in our lives. Amen. Shall we all stand as we close this time with worship, as I ask the team to just lead us in a time of worship. But I also want to give you an opportunity this morning, because it is not the spectacular nor the subtle. It's about the fire of God in you. The question is this: is it still burning brightly for the Lord? Or are you losing the fire in your life? For some of us, you know it. The last time you were on fire for God was before COVID, 5 years ago. And with what's happening around us in our world today, you need the fire of God burning brightly and strong in your life if you want to finish well in this life. A lukewarm and compromising faith and a lukewarm and compromising life won't get you to God's finish line, which should be the goal for all of us. Don't begin well and end poorly. And you don't want to be just strangely warm, but you want to be on fire for God. And so this morning, as I open up the altar for you to respond to the Lord, even as the Lord is speaking to you, I want to invite you to come to the Lord in front and say, Lord, I want fire in my life. I want more fire. I need more firepower in my life. If that is you, I want to invite you to come, even as we come into a time of worship, and I ask the team to lead us in time of worship. Just come before the Lord. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord. Hallelujah. Shanda Karabaso. Let's lift up our hands towards the Lord. I'm just going to pray for you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. May there always be fresh fire and fresh bread in this house, Lord. Lord, we pray that in Cornerstone, that the fire of the Lord shall never go out, Lord, but it shall burn brightly like never before, that all of us have a responsibility to keep the fire of God burning in our lives and in this church. And so, God, we pray it's a new day, it's a new dawn for us, Lord. We pray, Lord, let your word come into our hearts, Lord. We receive your word of truth, your word of fire, that we cannot contain it, but to let it spread, Lord, to the people around us. And so, Father, we pray, seal your word in our hearts, Lord. And this morning, even as your people has blessed you, we pray now you bless your people. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. And so may the Lord put his name on you. The blessings of God the Father, the blessings of God the Son, the blessings of God the Holy Spirit be in you and abide with you now and forevermore. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a big praise offering this morning. Amen. He is worthy to be praised.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.